This past week, Brian Lewis was at Lynchburg General and went up to see him as I came out the other, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, one day this week, can't remember. But as I was going to get on the elevator, a guy walked up, had on a Harley Davidson t-shirt, shorts, had a cane, had a temporary cast on his wrist and not a tooth in his head. You could tell that life had been pretty rough on him, and he had been pretty rough in life too. Wasn't being judgmental at all, but you could tell by the outward indications that he'd weathered some storms in life. And we had to get on the elevator, and we struck up a little conversation and, you know, just began to small talk, say things back and forth and laugh and chuckle and just have a little light time there on the elevator. Got off and walked out in front of the hospital, and we got out there, and I said, oh, by the way, what's your name? He said, my name's Michael. I said, Michael, let me ask you something. I said, you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? All of a sudden, the conversation turned big time. I said, Michael, 40 years ago, a lady asked me that question. She didn't know what she was saying to my heart. And I brushed it off and said something that would be cool, you know, in my world and my way of thinking, just to kind of put her off for the moment. And I shared my testimony with him. And I said, Michael, you and I both know that we're not going to live forever. And just began to, you know, share some truth with him. I said, Michael, I might never see you again. Our paths will probably never cross. But I said, I want you to know something, and I want you to remember this, that God loves you. He looked at me and he said, why are you telling me that? I said, because I don't believe it's by coincidence that God had our paths crossed today. And I'm the kind of individual that if I get an opportunity to say something about Jesus because he changed my life. I said, I know what it's like to be on the other side of the fence, and I'm not being judgmental, but I said, that's where I was. If it wasn't for Jesus, I would already be dead in hell because I was on a road of destruction 40 years ago. So I dare say that I would have made it through life if it hadn't been for Christ. And I said, if the truth is known, there's probably some people praying for you, Michael. He said, well, I know my parents pray for me. They've been saved for 40 years or 50 years. I said, wow. And he said, by the way, it's funny that you've said something to me today because my wife just got saved 4 months ago, and she's different. And he says, she says a little prayer for me every night. And I was like, I see what God's doing. I want to tell you something. This time of the year, and like somebody said just a moment ago, it's more than Easter bunnies and colored eggs, friends. It's about the Son of God that set foot down on planet Earth as we celebrate at Christmas. And it's him going to the cross, willfully embracing that cross and giving his life, dying for you and I. As I looked into Michael's eyes and I said, Michael, if you'd been the only person on planet Earth, God would have sent his son to this earth to die in your place. About that time, Shelly came along and she needed some help. And I said, Michael, we'll see you later, and pulled off. And when I went out of the parking lot, Michael's over there, had a cigarette. He was just puffing away, staring at the ground. And I was like, God, you're up to something in his whole heart. But you know what's so refreshing, friends, that you got a story to tell that's true and is living and is life-changing? We're the product of that story. As they gathered in Jerusalem and they're all about the coming Messiah, they had so much that they were expecting that somebody said maybe 2.5 million people gathered because they heard that Jesus was coming. Mark chapter 11, we pick up in verse 1, and when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man set. Loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send. Now, I wouldn't recommend stealing somebody's car and then saying to them, the Lord hath need. You'll probably end up in jail. But it didn't happen. They could commit grand theft donkey and get away with it because Jesus said, listen, go get me the donkey. Verse 4, and they went their way, found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. They loose him, and a certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosen the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus has commanded, and he let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him, and many spread out their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord, and Hosanna in the highest. Man, they were stirred in the heart that the king had come. Verse 11 says, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Father, we thank you for this triumphal entry. We recognize, Lord, what these people thought they were getting is not what was getting ready to happen. And we recognize within the heart of God was a plan that would send the God-man to this earth to take the place of sinful man. Lord, as I stood there sharing with Michael the other day, what a blessing it was to be able to share with him truth, a life-changing, liberating truth that can definitely set him free and set other people free like it set me free. That God, we don't have to be shackled to the things of this world, and we don't have to live up to other people's expectations. That God, we can walk in the freedom and the victory of the cross, and that we can be your instrument of light in the midst of darkness. That's why you've left us here, and I pray today as truth goes forth that God, you'll work in the hearts of individuals. I don't take for granted that everybody within the sound of my voice knows the Lord. They might know of him, but have never trusted you to be their Savior. And so, Lord, may you today remove the blinders, that people might see the difference, that they might come to that understanding. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you, Lord, for the word. We thank you for what this time of the year represents to us, that God, we can delight in your handiwork and rejoice in the fact that there is coming a day when you're going to come and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we may be also. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the week ended with Michael, what a blessing it was on Monday to sit in the home of a family. They're 87 and 88 years of age. And we sit around their coffee table and I talk to them about the Lord. And both of them bowed their heads and trusted Christ as their Savior. Pretty much unchurched people. But when they heard the truth, they said, this is what we need in our lives. I set my hand in the middle of the kitchen table and I said, Mom, would you put one hand in mine? And Dad, would you put the other? And both of their hands were on top of my hands. And I said, what you've done is life-changing. Isn't it a blessing to know that God can change a life even in your 80s? I wish to goodness I could have recorded as the two of them prayed in unison out loud to ask Christ to come in the heart. And they put those hands on top of mine, and then I had the privilege to be able to pray for them. I'm trusting God to work in Michael's heart. I'm trusting the Lord to work mightily in this elderly couple's hearts, and I'm trusting God to work in hearts here today because there are people here that need to respond to the love of God. If you don't hear anything else and you don't remember anything else, remember this, God loves you, and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. First of all, as we look at this story, and a beautiful story, as the stage is set for the Passion Week, so to speak, in this triumphant entry as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. First of all, his glory is displayed, and it's displayed by three different means, three different ways. First of all, through his supernatural ability. Now, the beautiful thing here is that he was just as much God as he was man, but he was just as much man as he was God. He had all the physical capabilities of God himself. And he knew everything that was going on around him. You know, do you ever get around certain people and they're kind of a, they have this ability to kind of know what's going on with you? We've got a friend of ours that has a strong sense of discernment. She's on the mission field, and she's kind of noted for being able to size people up. And I mean, she just has a gift in doing that, and it's kind of mystical. And there are some people that have such strong discernment that it's kind of spooky. My boys had a friend, and they heard about her, and you know, so he came over and ate lunch, and after they all left, he was really concerned to find out what her opinion was about him. We told him a few things, you know, to kind of set him off course and got him stirred up a little bit. But there are people like that. Listen, Jesus knew everything then. He knows everything now. The Bible says that he knows everything that goes on in your head. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. So here he was in this verse 2 saying to these men, go your way into the village over against you. As soon as you be entered into it, you're going to find a colt that's tied up. And I want you to loose that colt and bring him. Now, how did he know that? Because he has the attribute of being omniscient. In other words, all-knowing. He was able to look into the future and know what was going to be happening next. You know, that gives me hope for the future, because God does know the future. And God can give you insight as to what's going on and what's going to happen. The Bible says that God reveals his secrets to them that walk in fear of him. And I do believe there are times in our walk, in our relationship with him, that we can get close enough to him that he will reveal some things to us. I'm not trying to be mystical and spooky, but I do believe that God has that ability. He can do anything, and he already knows everything. So as we look at the glory being displayed, he's doing that through his supernatural ability, not only his omniscience and being all-knowing, but his omnipotence and being all-powerful. Look at verse 7. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Now, how many in this room have ever straddled an untamed horse? How many of you have ever straddled an untamed donkey? How many of you have thought about straddling an untamed horse or donkey? You're very wise people. I think there's probably an art to it. But he makes stipulation here where he says in verse 2, whereon never man sat. Now, some of you own donkeys. I see them out in the cow pastures, and I'm not really sure why you got them out there. I don't know if they serve as guards or what they're supposed to be doing. Somebody can enlighten me real quick. Why do you have donkeys out with the cows? They're guard dogs. Oh, that's interesting. Very big guard dogs. And I definitely wouldn't recommend anybody going and try to ride one. But you see, Jesus knew the future. He knew everything, and he also had power over an untamed animal. God has the ability, and we can be greatly encouraged in our heart that no matter what we're facing, God can handle it. He had the power to control situations concerning the disciples taking the donkey. Everything was cleared. Everything was taken care of ahead of time. And not only through his supernatural ability, but secondly through his supernatural humility. He always told people not to publicize the things that was going on with him. He even, at times when people were changed in their heart, would tell them, don't go tell anybody. What happens most of the time when you tell somebody and that don't tell anybody? That's a good indicator to tell them, go tell everybody. You know, some people are the Associated Press. Once they find out something, it's all over town. You know who to tell things to and who not to tell things to. But Jesus didn't want this to be publicized, but now he's wanting it to be publicized. And it was almost like, why are you doing this? Why do you want to ride into town on a donkey? You see, in those days, a donkey was considered a royal animal. And as he rode in on that donkey, then he was making a public decree. In other words, what he was saying is, I'm declaring my kingship. which is somewhat out of the ordinary for Jesus because he was always a background person, even though he was out in the forefront amongst many, many people. You know what he was doing? He was setting the stage for his crucifixion and his death. Because what the people were expecting in a king is not the kind of king that he was going to be. Because he didn't come with a strong arm, he came with a humble heart. They were totally shocked, and that's why they turned against him. Because what they expected and what they wanted is not what he is. You see, friends, there's coming a day when that's going to happen. When you get into the book of Revelation, we see him riding in on a white horse and bearing his arm of might and pain. But today, according to this story, he comes in with a spirit of humility. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." This was prophecy. The prophets of old were predicting how it was all going to take place. Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass." And there again, another prediction according to Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 11. And all this was setting the stage for his kingship, and his glory was being displayed. And thirdly, through his supernatural stability. Not only his supernatural ability, his supernatural humility, but his supernatural stability. You know, there were things that were going on in the person of Christ, and he there again being human like you and I are. You know, many times when we get calls, we get reports, tragedies come, things of that nature. You know, when the preacher walks in, sometimes people, they're very apologetic because of the way they're responding. "Preacher, I know I should be acting better than this, and I know I probably shouldn't be crying, and I know I need to have things under control, and I know that I shouldn't be so doubtful, and I recognize I should." Hey, listen, they're all human traits, friends. We all have them. How many of us in this room have ever been scared? How many of us have ever been fearful? How many of us have looked out into the future with horror in our heart because we don't know how it's all going to come together? Can I tell you something? In Jesus' humanity, there was fear that he faced. And not only fear, but there was death that he was looking at. But you know what? He was stable. He was stable and confident in his relationship with God, that God was going to take care of everything. He knew what he was facing. He knew that he was going to have to go to that cross and lay down his life. And the Bible says that he willfully did that. He yielded himself to that. And so not only his ability is his glory being displayed, but also in his humility, and thirdly, in his stability, that he could face death in the eye, stare it in the eye, and know that he was going to gain victory. You know, like Blair was talking about, you know, trying to be a little easy on the kids, you know, with the Easter story. You don't want to bring them all in and say, if you die, you're going to hell, you know, and scare the daylights out of them. We could probably squeeze a prayer out of them about that time, but you don't want to do that. But it is a little eerie when you think about the fact that we're going to die one of these days. You know, I'm later on in life, and I know that's coming. I heard about the man this morning, had a heart attack, 62 years of age, sitting in a truck. I'm 61. I mean, I feel okay today. Planning on eating some roast beef and gravy and potatoes and probably a biscuit. That's what my plans are, but we don't know. Some of you going to Bojangles, I already see that look on your face. You already got yourself, your heart's already there, and you're saying, "Preacher, hurry up so we can go." We don't know how long life is going to last. That's why it's extremely important for anybody in this room today, if you're questioning where you're going to spend eternity, you need to get that issue cleared up immediately. Because some of you might not make it home. The possibility of being able to take a camera and take a picture of you seated here today and then being able to do that same thing later, there's no way possible that could ever happen. Impossible situation. Do you know for sure you're going to spend eternity in heaven? It's such a blessing. As I sat there the other day and always use the illustration of the ink pen and looking at that 87-year-old man and that 88-year-old lady and saying, listen, God's got a gift that he wants to give to you, and it's a gift of eternal life, and what do you have to do to get it? And I told him, I said, when I found out how simple salvation was, that nobody can ever force a gift on you, because if they do that, that's not a gift. But making a gift available to you, there's only one thing you got to do. And that gentleman looked at me, and I saw that little frail hand come up. He said, there's only one thing you can do, preachers, take it. I said, that's right. It's not about turning over a new leaf or becoming religious. It's not about showing up on Easter with a new suit on or a new dress. It's not about coming to church. But it's about accepting Christ and saying yes to the gift of eternal life. Jesus did that, my friends, and his stability made a way for you and I to be able to spend eternity in heaven. Secondly, his gleam or his brilliance is declared. As Jesus headed into Jerusalem, they begin to shout in verse 9. And their shouting was, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When you think about his brilliance being declared or his gleam being declared, they saw him as their salvation. Now the word Hosanna was an expression which means save us or save now. That was the desire of their heart. They didn't really understand what true salvation was, but they were at a point of desperation where they wanted a change in their life. Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26 says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so they're seeing him as their salvation. What do you see him as? Do you see him as your Savior? Well, for many years, as far as I was concerned, Jesus was just a good person. Somebody that they said historically walked on planet Earth. I knew a few things about him, but I didn't see him as my Savior. You might have a knowledge concerning him, and they had a knowledge concerning him, and they knew the stories that accompanied him. But they were looking for something different. Not only did they see him as their salvation, but secondly, they saw him as their king. Verse 10 said, blessed be the kingdom of our father David. It's like, hey, get us out of this mess is basically what they're crying out for. Because they were tired of living under the control of Caesar and the earthly leader that they were dealing with, and they wanted something different. They wanted something that got them out from under the Roman oppression. And they wanted to be able to walk in freedom. I think many times Christianity and the Lord himself is used to get us out of a situation that we've got ourselves in. I remember laying in a bed one night stoned out of my mind. I was hallucinating. I was having tunnel vision, and I could see a TV. The TV looked like it was about the size of a dime, and it looked like it was about 20 feet away from me. I'll never forget that feeling. I'd gotten hold of some pot that had been treated with embalming fluid. And little did I know what I was getting myself into with about a three-day high that I couldn't get off of. I couldn't shake it. I remember laying in a bed and crying out for God to help me. You say, well, preacher, he did. I guess he did. Or he just let nature run its course and let me go through that But I can tell you this, all I was looking for was a quick fix. Because needless to say, 2 days later, I'm right back out doing the same thing. You know what? They were looking for a quick fix. They weren't looking for true salvation. They were looking for power for their program. They were looking for the fringe benefits. They were looking for a strong-armed king that would come and whip the britches off of Caesar and his crowd. They were looking for a new lifestyle. They were willing to come in on their terms, but not come in on God's terms. And they saw him as their salvation. They saw him as their king. And they also saw him as their Messiah. Because they said, Hosanna in the highest. They were making direct claims of Jesus being the Christ. Some of them truly wanted that. And I really believe when a man gets to a place of desperation, his heart's desire is for something to change. Maybe there's some here today, you've made some stabs at religion, but it's never resulted in a changed life. I believe a changed life is the result of meeting Christ. And if there hasn't been a changed life, then something's wrong. Because that's what the Word of God says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't think you can come forward this morning and pray to receive Christ and genuinely mean that in your heart and meet with God on God's terms and walk out of this place and still live the same way you've been living. I mean, it didn't happen that way in my life. And I've seen other people that their lifestyle complemented their Christianity. That's why we got a world outside these four walls that's totally confused. Because we say one thing and live something else. The world doesn't know what to believe. And I understand that. Because there were people that I watched in life that claimed Christianity, but their lifestyle didn't complement it. And I'm like, your Christianity is nothing but talk. It doesn't and hasn't resulted in any different lifestyle than the one that I'm living in. That's not what I need and want. I want something different. And I do believe there were people that were looking to him to be the Messiah. In other words, what they were looking for is heaven and earth to be in one accord. And I believe as a Christian that you need to be heavenly minded even while you're still here on planet earth. That you could be riding down the road listening to some Christian music and praying and your heart and your mind's there, but you're still in your vehicle. Now, sometimes you got to be careful that you don't become so heavenly minded that you're not any earthly good, because you will run over somebody or something. So you kind of got to keep your head in both games. You know what I'm saying? They were not only looking at him as being their salvation, but being the king and also being the Messiah, because really there was a part of them that desperately wanted to be free from the shackles of this world. You know, don't try to work something out. Some would say, well, preacher, when you were talking to Michael the other day, why didn't you lead him in a sinner's prayer? I didn't feel led to. And some would say, well, why not? I believe many times we as Baptists have been quick to lead people in prayer that were never really ready to pray it. Remember a man coming in second shift one day, we got to talking, and I was trying to talk to him about the Lord. He said, listen, just cut all that. I don't need that. He said, preacher came by to see me last weekend. He said, that man talked ears off a billy goat. I said, some preachers are like that. He said, you know what I did? I just prayed that prayer to shut him up and get him out of my house. Was he ready to meet the Lord? No. And sometimes the best thing you can do, my friends, is deliver the mail and leave it up to God. I think maybe I could have squeezed a prayer out of him, but I've got too many of my converts that was in the bar last night. And I don't need any more of my converts. I want some of God's converts, amen? I believe there are hungry people in this world, and until you get to that place of true hunger, where you're willing to come in on God's terms and do whatever God requires of you to live out a different lifestyle, I believe that's when you meet the Lord. It's not just choosing in your head one day to think, okay, well, I'm going to pray a prayer. But it's knowing in your heart that you're at a place of desperation in your life, and if God doesn't do something to change you, you're in deep trouble. As they saw him as their Messiah. The scripture says in verse 11, when Jesus looked around, what did he see? When he looked around, when he looked backwards, he saw a nation that had wasted opportunities. And when he looked within, he saw spiritual deficiency and deadness. He saw people that should have been desperate for the right thing that weren't. And he knew that what they were groping for, even though some of them complimented the fact that they truly wanted to change life, some were just looking to use his position as a king to see their life not being as stressful. If all you're wanting out of God is to use him for your personal gain, God's not going to be that kind of God to you. If you're willing to embrace him as your king and allow him to live out what he wants to live out through you, my friends, God will meet you in that and change your life. Last of all, thirdly, his glamour is delayed. We all know how the story pans out. First, there was going to be cruelty, because the very people that shouted Hosanna, by the end of the week, were going to be shouting crucify him. They were going to turn their hearts against him. And I believe that that was all in the heart of God, that God was allowing a distaste to come to their mouths, to their hearts, to their view of him. Because that was all in the plan of God, and there was cruelty, which brought about, secondly, the crucifixion. You read all four gospel accounts of the crucifixion and one of the most cruel deaths that a person could ever die. And to go through what he went through, knowing that this was all in the plan of God, that God was allowing this, and even that God himself was going to turn his back on his own son, that he was going to be separated from his son, which he had never experienced in eternity. And not only the cruelty and the crucifixion, but the cross, where God Almighty would take our sin, past, present, and future, and lay it on the body of Christ on the cross. And there Jesus died in our place. Because he loves us. The beautiful thing is, he not only loved us then, but he loves us now. And see, when we get to the end of the week, friends, that's when we get to shout. Because everybody said, see, he wasn't who he declared to be. Because if he was truly the Son of God, he could have called 10,000 angels and taken himself off the cross. So he was just an imposter. He was a fake and a phony. But they didn't know the end of the story. And next week, we get to rejoice because he's alive. For some in this room, the fact that Jesus is alive and seated at the right hand of the throne of God means much to you, because he is your life, he is your sustenance, he is your all in all. And you're not just giving lip service to the fact that if it wasn't for him, you wouldn't be able to make it in life. You know, there are many, many people in life that are survivors. My dad was a survivor of life. His dad died when he was in the sixth grade. Him and his 10 brothers and sisters, they all had to quit school and come home. and tend a farm. If they didn't grow it out of the ground, on top of the ground, they didn't eat. And so they learned just to be able to do what had to be done to be able to survive. I remember sitting down with my dad several years after I got saved to talk to my dad about the Lord. My dad looked at me and said, "Son, why do I need God? Where's he been all these years?" When I was a young boy, I had to pull myself up by the bootstraps. My dad was gone. My mama couldn't take care of everything. She couldn't do everything. And so we just had to do what had to be done. It's always been like that. I've been in steel fabrication for 28 years, and I've served faithfully. I've been out there in the snow and the ice and the cold weather and hot weather and all night long, working 7 days a week and sometimes 12, 14, 15, 16 hours a day. And I've been a survivor of life. But I'm here to tell you this, friends. You might have all those credentials and you might be a survivor of life, but there's one thing you do not have power over, and that is death. Because next Sunday, when Jesus comes up out of the grave, proved out the fact that we can have victory over death. And just as God breathed in and gave to Jesus the newness of life, he can give that to you and I to be able to live the Christian life. As the crowd shouted, "Hosanna! Save us! We see you as our salvation. We see you as our King. We see you as our Messiah." And what they were expecting didn't happen. And he died at the hands of cruel men. And they laid his body in a borrowed tomb. And the Christians of those days were so perplexed in their heart, because they said, "We thought, even on the basis of what he said, that he was God." With heads bowed and eyes closed, do you know for certain that heaven's going to be your home someday? What does the Easter story mean to you? Is it just another time to get new clothes? Prepare yourself for next Sunday. You're buying the Easter eggs, and we're going to bump it up a notch. Not going to get chocolate-covered Easter bunnies. We're going to get a chocolate-covered cross this year. Is that what it means to you? Or when you think about Easter, you rejoice in your heart because the very Son of God, in his supernatural ability with stability and humility, came to planet Earth and laid down his life as a ransom for his friends. And today you rejoice in your heart. Are there some here who say, "Preacher, I don't know where I'm going to spend eternity"? It's not about religion, sir. It's about a relationship with a man that knows you better than you know yourself. The Bible says he knows every hair upon your head. He knows every thought you're thinking, every action that you make. He knows. And today he wants to come into your life and offer you a gift where you can live forever. Not physically, because these bodies are going to pass, but spiritually. And one day when the Lord returns, the Bible says that the graves are going to open up. Those which have already died are going to be reunited with their souls in the air. Those that are alive and remain should be caught up to be with the Lord for all of eternity. And those that have trusted Christ as their Savior and given their heart to him, Bible says he's got a place prepared for him. And there you'll be for all of eternity. In a place of no more tears and sorrow and heartache. No more hard times. No more vehicles. No more aches and pains. No more medications. Being in the presence of God. Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die? If you don't know that, would you meet me right here in the front and give us the privilege to pray with you, to to take the scriptures, show you how you can know Christ. Just as that dear lady and man this week, 87, 88 years of age, prayed and asked Jesus to come in their heart. And I believe with all my heart that they were genuine and as real as they could be. There are people here today that need to do the same thing. Father, we thank you for the beauty of the Easter story and what it means to us. Lord, I remember those days being lost. Easter was nothing more than candy and food. The Easter bunny. But I'll never forget that first Easter as a Christian. And the new meaning that it took on in my life. There are people here today that need that change in their heart. May this be the day they give their heart to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us, please?